This podcast is a part of CGN Media, a podcast network that points to Christ. We are supported by listeners like you. To help us create more great shows, visit cgnmedia.org/support.
And God being generous towards me through the person and work of Christ. Now let's look at the person and work of Christ. He was rich, and then he became poor. He was rich in that he was pre-existing in glory with the Father. And then I love that William Barclay says that Christ's sacrifice didn't begin on the cross, not even at birth. It began in heaven, where he laid aside his glory and consented to come to earth. And in him emptying himself, like we read in Philippians 2, that emptying, that bankrupting of himself, then was the act to make us rich. And that now Christ went from riches to rags, so we can go from rags to riches and to give us salvation. But also not just salvation, but like a life of continual flourishing in a community, in a family of Christ. So in making us rich, we can just read all the inheritances we have in Christ, like the things that we didn't earn or deserve and the things that we can't lose because they're in Christ. Like, whoa, this is a generous God.
Well, we have a very special guest today, my friend and co-laborer, Faith Wake. Hi, Faithy.
Hello.
And I am so excited that she's here, and you're going to be excited too. Faith is a worship director and creative director in Third Culture Kid who loves Jesus and single origin coffee. You might need to explain to me what that is.
Oh, yeah. So, you know how coffee is from different places. And
I'm showing my age.
I like it when it's from one place, but you know, Ethiopia. I love an Ethiopian.
Oh, I like
love
that.
I love the Mexico region of coffee. And so
okay.
I like a blend sometimes, but when you can get a good single origin and just drink it as is. It's like,
so
it's
that
like
means
tea.
Like no blend. It's like, yes, because like you can't mess with your black tea.
Right. You can't mess with that. No, yeah, like your Yorkshire mess. Or, you know, what have you.
Yeah. Betty's from
stuff.
York. She has a heart for Christic artists and their prophetic voice in the world. And Faith and her husband Thales currently serve with Reliance Church, Revo Collective. And if you've been to the When She Leads conferences, you've been blessed to hear them. And Cross Culture Missions, based out of Temecula, California, with their son Thomas, who is adorable.
He's cute.
Yes. And their dog daughter, Ahsoka?
Yeah,
Ahsoka.
It's such a millennial thing to add your dog to your family, like your list of family.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, yeah. Dogs are just so sweet and cute. I don't know, I get at my older age, I'm like, yeah, no more dogs.
Yeah, it's a lot of bending over. And so I get like trying to like pick them up and stuff. But yeah, she's our firstborn. So it's hard to leave her out.
that one is the favorite, I guess.
Yes.
Maybe sometimes. Well, I'm so excited that you're here because you gave such an incredible teaching in our church a few weeks back in 2 Corinthians in chapter 8 called Gospel Generosity. And you had mentioned this idea of gospel math that you had said you got from Tim Mackey, so give him a little shout out there.
But all the creds.
Yeah, and but I wanted to discuss that today because I think for leaders, and especially for those who are serving Christ, it's good for us to understand and live out biblical generosity to the best of our ability, and learn and grow in generosity. And so what does that look like to be generous as a leader? What does it look like to be generous as a servant of Christ in the church and outside of the church? Because we know that Paul talks about, even in 1 Thessalonians, like our witness in that is, you know, as we live, like what manner of living are we going to live out outside the church too? And that will be an example. And so how does that relate to Jesus? And so I wanted to do you have the verses with you?
Yeah, I have them. Yeah.
Okay. So I wanted to kind of maybe read through 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5.
For sure. I currently have it in ESV, if that's okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. So 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5 says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us.
Wow, so great. Mm. You know, you talked about how you are involved in cross-culture missions.
Yeah.
And you are from the Philippines.
Yes.
Were you born in... Right.
No, I was actually born in San Diego, California, but we kind of did it backwards where we moved to the Philippines when I was really young, 2 or 3. I even remember moving and barely walking. But when we moved back to the Philippines, that's where I, as I'm learning to be a person raised by Filipino-American parents, I was also in my home country. So I was both equally Filipino and American. Feeling that displacement in the Philippines because I spoke English and then I was around people who looked like me, but I didn't sound like them. And then I came back here and then I had picked up the accent. And so I didn't look like everyone around me when I came back here, but I sounded like people around me. So it was everywhere I went, I was like, what is happening? So that's just the ploy of a third culture kid everywhere you go.
Yeah. It's interesting because people who have parents who aren't from their country of origin understand that. My parents were British. And so in my home, we were British. It was a very British home.
British
like
home.
All the way. Mm. To the point where people would come in, they would kind of look around like,
it's a different
this is
country
different.
In your house.
Yeah. So you felt awkward as a kid because you'd bring friends over and be like, your house is weird.
Yeah, it's different.
Yeah. Why do you have a kettle on your stove?
A kettle on your stove. You use different words for things.
Right. Yeah, exactly. So anyone would get it. But you had said something about the observations you made about the generosity of the people in the Philippines. What was that?
Yeah. So my husband and I had served with Pastor Rod Thompson with Cross Culture Missions since, we say 2017, but it was long before that. But we would go out to Palawan and host what we call the Fortify Pastors and Leaders Conferences. So we have invited, at that point, we had invited pastors and ministry leaders, men and women who have been serving their communities faithfully in the island of Palawan, which is a very small island. But there's so many churches out there. Also, Palawan is known to still have a lot of indigenous people and tribes that just roam around the mountains and are very nomadic. And so a lot of the churches there either are funded by outside churches from Manila or overseas, but you also have really homegrown churches as well that there are missionaries who have gone out to those tribes and have lived with them, learned their language, and just shared the gospel with them. And so you have churches that are like, they have church buildings that have AC and they're, you know, made of concrete. And then you have other churches that meet in Nipa huts. You have pastors who cross rivers every week just to get to commute to these tribes. So they live off of just the rice that they carry on their backs and bring it to them. So we have pastors and leaders attending these conferences. We try to make it at no cost to minister to them. And so when you're in the room with these pastors, one of the things you notice, and I say pastors just in general, people who shepherd the body of Christ. So we have men and women. We're all on a level playing field. You don't see people coming in who you can't tell who it comes from, what kind of economic background. You have these different churches coming together and just sharing stories with one another. And you don't really know their stories until you speak to them. And there's this one instance that I was just hanging out with a lot of the women and we were just talking. And this one, we call them aunties no matter what. They're older than us, they're aunties. I told this, like, this one auntie was wearing this beautiful blouse. And I mostly wanted to know where she got it so I could also get it. And I was like, auntie, your blouse is so cute. And said it in Tagalog. And then she started to, like, take off her shirt. And she was wearing a shirt underneath. But it was jarring for me because she was legitimately trying to give me her shirt off her back. She's like, here. And she was like smiling while she's doing. I'm like, what are you doing? Stop undressing in the public place. And she's like, obviously I should just give it to you because like, I'm never going to see you again. This will be like my gift to you. And I was like, that is crazy, but also crazy generous. And then there was another instance where I think it was in 2018 when we had gone. This is maybe our second official year of hosting these conferences. And the Filipinos love to share testimonies. So there are time we had a time of sharing, and my dad, who was emceeing, brought the mic to someone who raised their hand and was a pastor. He just looked really cheerful and joyful, and he looked like someone who had a very commanding presence, and all the pastors knew him. And he got up and basically said, "We are so thankful that you guys have come. We always feel like we've been forgotten, even from the churches that have sent us out. That we've been out, a lot of us have been out here for so long, and for you guys to come, it reminded us that God still sees us and God cares for us, and even just our basic needs, because we fed them and we gave them books and resources." And then he said, "So what we have all basically, a lot of us have agreed to do, is that we want to take a collection to bless you guys." And my dad ran up to him, and he took the mic, and he's like, "Please don't give us anything." He said it in a funnier way, but also a little bit of how dare you try to give us something when we have been called to give to you, and you're here to just receive and all these things. But they're like, "But we don't know what else to do to thank you, but just to give something back to you." And they were just like, "For your generosity, we just also want to give something back." And we're "No, that's not what this is we're here to do." But it was so sweet.
That is so sweet. And that's exactly what Paul was talking about in this chapter, because he was going on to say, hey, this is the Macedonian church that was being so generous, and that they were eager to give, and they gave with joy. And he talks about but the Macedonian church, it's not like this was a wealthy bunch, right?
Quite the opposite.
Yeah, they had troubles. It talked about how they had troubles and talked about how they were poor, but they couldn't wait to give. And then Paul was kind of challenging the Corinthian church, guys, your yes should be yes. Look at this church that's poor. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what you're talking about. A spirit of generosity doesn't come through means.
No.
It's from your heart.
Oh, yeah. It's overflow.
Yeah.
And that's what the gospel math equation is so funny. It's because it overflows from what we would see from a worldly perspective as a deficit. But to God, it's this endless, bottomless pit of joy that you just, from serving the Lord and from experiencing the generosity of God, and you cannot help but overflow with how can I now give in such a way that reflects the generosity of God to my brothers and sisters around me.
Right. Yeah. And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the widow's mite, because here's someone who gave everything she had and gave, a couple cents or whatever it equated to. But then it's no, if you're not going to be generous with 5 cents, you're not going to be generous with $5 million. Generosity has nothing to do with that. So when we're talking about generosity, what exactly are we talking about? If you were to define generosity, what definition would you give it?
Generosity. Well, I would go back to what the Greek would be, which is charis, which I'm learning that's actually how it's pronounced. Charis. There's a little bit of that. Very nice. Very nice. And with charis, generosity is grace. That's what it is. Generosity is just another translation of the word grace, which is just that gift that is given. And I gave this illustration in my teaching where my son was 1 year old and his birthday, and he's just sitting there not knowing what's going on, and all of a sudden there's a bunch of gifts around him. So that's God's generosity towards us. It's like, we're just this 1 year old, and then here's all these gifts of salvation and inheritances in Christ. And generosity then tied to grace means it's just giving. What is just giving? That's what it is. And it's interesting too that charis is also tied with forgiveness. So there's something having to do, there's a line there that you draw from forgiveness to generosity. Which we get to uncover a little bit more and more as we grow in our relationship with the Lord. It's like, I've been forgiven of so much, so I also should give much and forgive much as well. The mercy that I've been given is boundless. So the mercy I should give should pretty much be boundless as well.
Yeah. It kind of makes you think, like, if you wonder if, like, there's a person that isn't generous if they're also not forgiving.
Yeah.
Like, there is that little bit of a connection there in like, or if you're generous, you're probably, maybe you're very forgiving as well, because I think forgiveness does take a lot of generosity.
Absolutely.
No, understanding what we've been forgiven for, and then extending that to other people as well.
Totally.
So you hit on this idea of gospel math, and this is what I want to get to, because it's been so, I mean, for me to hear this sort of analogy or illustration, it was big, and I know it was big for other people too. So what do you mean by gospel math?
Yeah, it was big for me too, because I, you know, I'm on like TikTok and stuff, because I work as a social media manager outside of the church, and one of the ongoing jokes is girl math. Like, what is, you know, girl math is funny, you know, because it's this logic that we have that as women in the West, that when it comes to money, like if I have a gift card for a coffee shop, and I use the gift card to buy a coffee, that coffee's free, even though that costs money to buy the gift card. I was like, that's blind to me. It is free because I didn't pay anything. Or if I pay with cash, it's free because nothing was deducted from my bank account.
Right.
What's another one?
It's practically free.
It's practically free. Or if I return a $50 pair of shoes, and then I use that return money to then buy a $65 pair of Birkenstocks, that means I only paid $15.
Right.
So
sure.
Girl math. Yeah. That's what girl math is. It just makes sense to my brain. It usually has to do with money, which is hilarious. But how I then, that kind of helped me understand gospel math, because in a similar way, but of course in a more eternally impactful way, gospel math doesn't make sense to human logic. Because with gospel math, it's not really 2 + 2 = 4. It's like 2 + 2 = 46 for some reason.
Yeah.
You give a little bit and the Lord's like, cool. And he multiplies it. And you're like, what? I didn't expect that. But for the Macedonian church specifically, where we read in 2 Corinthians in verses 1-5, is that they were experiencing a severe test of affliction. So the gospel math for their situation is extreme hardship and trial, plus extreme poverty. They were in extreme poverty. Plus abounding joy for some reason. They experienced abounding joy, and it's because of salvation in Christ, but it equals a wealth of generosity. It's these three funny things, that hardship, poverty, and joy, when it's put together, it results in generosity, and rich generosity in other translations, which is such a cool word to use, because poverty and trials equals richness in generosity. That's gospel math. Doesn't make sense to the world, but it makes sense in the kingdom. And that's what much of the equations that we have to, you know, that have to do with our walk with Jesus is, it doesn't make sense. It's upside down,
right,
as they say in Acts as well.
Yeah.
And that's gospel math.
And you see so many examples of that in scripture, obviously the feeding of the 5,000, you know, bringing fish and loaves. You know, we just see so many examples of Jesus in his generosity, raising people from the dead.
Right.
And they, to me, is very generous. And
absolutely.
But in this particular section, I mean, he really is talking about money.
Yeah.
About giving money. And so let's lean into that, because I think that's a hardship for people, especially today in the economy that we're in. It's, things are so expensive. And so what does that look like practically speaking, what does that look like in our lives? And how is it possible, you know, someone that's listening, that's like, that's great, I have nothing.
Yes.
Like, what does that look like? Or what are some, I guess, baby steps or even to develop this heart within us?
Totally. And we can bounce back and forth too,
because
I know you have some examples as well. But gospel math, according to Paul here, he's saying that like having money and being rich are two different things.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, we have to unlearn a lot of stuff in regards to like how we see our worth as people and just our intrinsic value, that the world will tell us, and even just our culture here in the West would tell us, that like what you have is your value. But gospel math says that's not the same thing as being rich. You know, having a lot of stuff isn't always meaning that you're rich spiritually. And those are two different things. And another thing is having money and having joy are also two different things. So for us to think as we walk out as walk this out as followers of Jesus in generosity. Do I have joy? Am I abundantly rich in Christ? And I think that is the starting point then to realizing God being generous towards me is the starting point for generosity, not how much I have and what physical possessions that I have in my grasp, what I have in my bank accounts, like what has the Lord given me? And gospel math is also this, where if the Lord's calling us to be generous, we have to trust that if our hands are open, he will fill it to give. Mm-hmm. He's the one that's filling our hands to give whatever it is, whether it's money or time, whatever. But specifically, we're talking about money. So if I open my hands, okay, Lord, my finances are yours. Whatever you give to me, I'm going to give out. And we just trust that he's going to fill it because he's done that with us with salvation. How much more is he going to care for us in that way to then also reflect his generosity?
Right. I think of that scripture like that there's the Father, I'm going to butcher it, but who gives good gifts. Yeah. You know what I mean? Like there's like this endless supply.
Yes.
He gives good gifts to his children.
He does.
And so when we're generous and we have open hands, we're that conduit in which he could live. And there was, I think it was Rick Warren in someone was asking him in a conference, like, you know, well, you give 90% of your income or whatever from your books. Oh, how hard is that? Like 10% is still a lot of money from Purpose Driven Life.
Yeah,
it's like
absolutely.
Biggest book around or, you know, bestseller. But he said he thought that the Lord gave it to him because he already knew what he would do with it. And so that's that heart of generosity when you're talking about like being generous, like what's God given me that I can then go ahead and share with others. And again, it could start with something so little. I kind of wanted to go on in the verses. I'll read 6-8. It says, so we have urged Titus, who encouraged you, you're giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. I think he's talking now to the Corinthian church, right?
Mm-hmm.
Since you excel in so many ways in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, your love from us, I want you to excel also in this generous act of giving. I'm not commanding you to do this. So it's not like, it's a suggestion in so many other verses. It's like, no, I'm commanding you.
Yeah.
He's saying like, this is going to be good for you. Like if you grow, you're growing in all these areas in your faith, but there's this one thing. It reminds me of the rich young ruler.
Yes, you have this one thing.
Yeah. Right. Like sell all you have and give it to the poor. Right. And you're like, yeah, I'm out. So it seems like it might be one of the last things to go.
Absolutely. Yeah. I think with Paul saying this as well, it's like, I don't want to command you because I want it to be genuine. Because anyone could just, you know, and Paul could pull rank. He'd be like, you're the reason, I'm the reason that you guys are saved. Yeah, Christ is the reason, but I brought you the gospel.
Right.
And he could totally just do that. And like, I'm an apostle. You should help out, you know, do what you said you were going to do. And then that they would do it, but would it be genuine? Probably not. Or it would have been like, oh, we got yelled at. And he yelled at them for a lot of things too in a very fatherly, loving way. You know, maybe yelled at is the wrong one. But he's rebuked them for a lot of things. And for this one, I love that he kind of switches gears on the tone. Mm. He's like, I want this to be a decision that you make. And here are other examples. Here are the Macedonians, and we see later he's going to bring up Christ. Mm. Here are these two examples. I'm just going to leave it at that. And then you guys figure it out.
Yeah. And he kind of even alludes to the fact in that verse, in verse 8, like this is a test for you. Like I'm testing the genuineness of your love and of your Christian walk. And so, and we know we get tested in these things. It's like opportunities are put in front of us. It's like, what are we going to do? God gives us choices.
Let's see what it's made of.
Yeah.
You know?
See what we're made of.
See what we're made of. Because he says, you guys are so gifted in these areas. So you've been gifted. Why not also then gift to others as well?
Yeah.
Like you guys are good at talking. You guys have a bunch of like spiritual gifts in your operations in the church of prophetic words and words of wisdom and, you know, speaking in tongues and all these things. But it's like, but also this, like, why don't you also be gifted in your gifting to others as well.
Because they said they wanted to.
Yeah.
It's not like Paul was urging them to do something that wasn't on their heart.
Exactly.
At all. They were saying, hey, oh, Macedonian did that. You know how that is in ministry. Like, they're doing that. I want to do that.
Yeah.
But then if we just speak it, there was some study out way long ago when I was younger. I remember reading it, and it was talking about sometimes when we profess things, we almost get the hit of dopamine and stuff that means like we've already done it.
Ooh,
that's why when people go, oh, I'm going to start a diet, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. It's like professing it brings almost the same feeling as someone who actually did it. So, but Paul here is saying, hey, let your yes be yes.
Yes.
Like, follow through. If you're going to say it, finish it up.
Exactly.
Yeah. And I'm such a good starter. Like,
oh, yeah.
I definitely need help in finishing.
Yes. I need help in like persistence and endurance and like doing what I said that I wasn't going to do. And that's like how my parents even raised me, too. It's because I grew up in ministry and missions. One thing that they always told us when we go out to serve other communities is don't make promises. Because how heartbreaking is it when you go to a place and you see, you know, and the Lord has led you to minister to this community, like for us with Palawan, and you see, and you want to give so much, and you're like, I want to stay out here, you know, or you'll say things like, I would love to donate like a whole drum set, and then you're starting to say these things to them. But can you imagine like how heartbreaking that is when, and you're getting that dopamine hit, but how selfish is that, you know, to say that stuff and mean well, and maybe you do mean it. And you're like, cause you're, you know, in this like emotional, spiritual high of serving and being, you know, just sharing stories, and then you don't follow through. Oh, praise the Lord. Christ doesn't do that to us.
Yeah, amen to that.
I do that all the time. And that's when my dad always encouraged, and he encouraged the team that just went out recently, you know, don't make promises, guys. Just be there and serve. Sometimes it's better just not say anything. Just serve them. Don't just be like, oh, I want to give, you know, I want to sponsor all these things. It's like, just serve.
Just And then surprise them if you want to send something later.
Exactly.
But yeah, how many missionaries have been told like they have computers coming, they have you know, all these things coming, and then people just forget about them when they leave. And yeah, that's terrible. A good point. So what if someone's like struggles with this? Like, is there a way to develop heart of generosity? I mean, you talked about what Christ did for us in this. So maybe there's something in that that would develop a heart of generosity towards others.
Yeah, and it's the scripture of verse 9 in chapter 8 of, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. I think in understanding generosity, and before we understand and walk out what we are to do as people called to generosity, we need to realize, like, why am I a Christian in the first place? Mm-hmm. It's because God was generous towards me. And God being generous towards me through the person and work of Christ. Now let's look at the person and work of Christ. He was rich, and then he became poor. He was rich in that he was pre-existing in glory with the Father. And then I love that William Barclay says that Christ's sacrifice didn't begin on the cross. Not even at birth, it began in heaven, where he laid aside his glory and consented to come to earth. And in him emptying himself, like we read in Philippians 2, that emptying, that bankrupting of himself, then was the act to make us rich. And that now Christ went from riches to rags, so we can go from rags to riches and to give us salvation. But also not just salvation, but like a life of continual flourishing in a community, in a family of Christ. So in making us rich, we can just read all the inheritances we have in Christ, like the things that we didn't earn or deserve and the things that we can't lose because they're in Christ. Like, whoa, this is a generous God. And not only that, he has also been faithful to provide for us as Jehovah Jireh. So knowing that God takes care of us, even spiritually, but also in the physical needs, why am I so stingy sometimes? Is it because maybe I've lost sight of one of those things? Either I lost sight that God was so generous to me that, of course, he's not going to withhold anything. And maybe I forgot the second part where, like, God has clothed the lily, he's fed the sparrow, and he continues to do that. And how much more will he do that for us, his children? And Another thing Tim Mackey said that I actually didn't get to talk about in my message is that all of creation was all of the things God has made. Like, look around, like how everything takes care of itself. But God is a host to the resources around us. He made all the things, and you think about the Garden of Eden. He created all the things, and all he asked us to do was just steward it. He asked Adam, hey, like, just tend the garden for me, you know? Mm. And I'm a host to do that. And now we can see our roles as the holy priesthood and the body of Christ being saved by Christ. We are like, if God is the host and like the chef in the kitchen, like we are the waitresses and the waiters, just serving the table of God together. And we don't own all the things. I didn't own the meal that I'm passing on to the person next to me. God is the one who gave that to me just to pass around. So God being the host, me being a server, that's what generosity is. So understanding just like the root of that is going to be a helpful way to be like, okay, Lord, now what do I do? And it can be as simple as like when it's the time of giving at your church, if you call it tithes and offerings. It could be seeing the immediate need in your church body, because I'm sure a lot of our churches that many of us are listening and serve at have, there are needs, and that's the point. And Paul talks about that. Like, if there are needs, just open your hand and see what the Lord puts in your hand to give away, like a server, where like the order's up, pick it up from the table, bring it to the next table, you know?
And we don't understand the community aspect of that, that like, you know, in a large church, I mean, if everybody gave a dollar, that's several thousand dollars and that goes a long way. And so some people go, well, I only have a dollar. I'm not going to put it in. I remember early on in our lives, where the Lord was dealing with us with just, for us, it was tithing. Like our goal, we had a heart to get to 10%, but we couldn't do it then.
Yeah.
And it was like, well, how about you just start at 1%? Well, that felt a lot easier than just going, oh, it's way too off. It's way too off. Okay. We're going to start with one. And the next year we went to two, and the next year we went to three.
Yeah.
And so it's just that idea of, like you said, opening your hands. And I love that because the deeper implications of that, like, God has been so generous. But if we even take that into his second coming and think about like the banquet table, like that we're going to sit at, and that we get like not only all these resources here on earth, and he gives us everything, it's his table. The things that are at our disposal aren't even ours. I think that's a good way to have a generous heart, because you're like, it actually, anything I own doesn't actually belong to me.
It doesn't.
And so we can freely give it away. But then in the second coming, like when he comes for his church, like just being able to sit at that banquet table, and then the eternity, the value of that deeper lesson in like, this life is very short, but a vapor, James said, but then we're going to spend an eternity with him.
Right.
And how generous is that?
Yes.
Like, that's the ultimate generosity, you know, when you think about it. Yeah. So I love that. So what are some of the riches in Christ? Like, the Bible has so much to say.
So many. I've said this before. It's like you could just, you know, Bible roulette, just, you know, flip your Bible and then open it somewhere, and there's a promise for you. And those are some riches. But in 2 Corinthians alone, there's so many. In chapter 1 and 5, we have the Holy Spirit, who's God's presence, and the seal for eternal life with him. Just that reminder that we're heaven bound. It's such a beautiful thing. Chapter 4 has a few that we're renewed and changed every day, that there's an eternal weight of glory that awaits us that's heavier than the light affliction that we experience now. And chapter 5 has a bunch. We have an eternal house in heaven, unending fellowship with Christ. We're new creations, which means there's a new way to be human, that we don't have to be a part of the mub and grub of like just trudging through every day, but there's this new way to be a person in Christ, and that we're reconciled with God, that we have peace with God. And one thing the Lord really like wanted to bring up while I was going through this part is that for some reason, I don't know why, it could just be a word for someone, that like, God's not mad at you. And when I was going through these things, and maybe it was a word for just me, but if
I'm sure it's for a few
someone
people,
else, you know, but like all these riches are just like, And I think as women, sometimes we run into that, whether it's because of like how we were raised or whatever, how our perception of God is that we are reconciled with God. We have peace with God. God's not mad at you. We have the righteousness of Christ because Christ took on our sin and also took on the propitiation of that and the wrath of God. So God's not mad at us. So God doesn't have to be mad at us. Like, he's not angry with you. He loves us. And yeah, there's like that godly and that fatherly and motherly discipline that he bestows upon us, you know, sometimes. But that's because he loves us. And even that is tender and kind, which is crazy. But there's so much more. Ephesians 2 has like my favorite, just like back-to-back big words, you know, like stuff that you really have to look it up. You're like, oh, that's what my yes to Jesus implied. Like, imagine just like within us saying yes to Jesus, it's all of these riches. Right. Like, you didn't actually have to like know what you were getting yourself into in a sense. You just said yes and you trusted the Lord, and then here's all the riches.
Yeah. And oftentimes we hear, and it is true, like, oh, well, you're going to become a Christian. And it's not like, okay, now all your health and wealth and success is going to ensue. But it's also not like, oh, your life is going to be just horrible.
Yeah,
it's not easy sometimes to walk as a Christ follower.
Right.
But we're rich.
Yes.
Like, we just like threw away everything else, and we're so spiritually rich when we become a follower.
Because it is a bearing of a cross. Like, that is hard to do, you know? But there's resurrection.
Yeah.
You know what? There's Christ who bears it with us. So imagine just bearing a cross without any help. It's just you.
Yeah.
You know, but to take up our cross and follow Christ is to bear it with Christ.
Right.
I'm not alone. So, and that in of itself is a richness in Christ.
Well, and just to be able to identify him, you know, we identify him in forgiving others. We identify in with generosity. Well, we also identify in his sufferings.
Absolutely.
And so all these things, we get to know him by reading his character in the Bible and then getting to walk through all those things and go, oh, this is suffering. Mm-hmm. Oh, this is generosity.
Yes.
Like all these riches that we get. So now you talked a little bit at the end of your message about red flags.
Yes.
Because I think when we talk about giving, everyone's like, the televangelist.
Yes.
like the dirty word giving.
Yes. Or where we say like, what do I feel about prosperity gospel?
You know?
I didn't even use that word, just I didn't want to confuse people. You know, but anyways, yeah. So red flags, you're saying? Yeah, red flags. How I worded it is that anytime a religious community, an influence, or a public gathering tries to guilt or manipulate people into giving or to cash in on a promise, that is a direct affront and violation to the point of the church. Because if your goal is prosperity, you've missed it, because the goal should be Christ. The goal of following Jesus the goal is Christ.
Right.
He is our reward.
Giving, not getting.
Exactly. Yeah. And with certain false gospels, it's I give in order to continue to receive gifts. And we completely miss the giver. But
conditional giving.
Yeah. So then that begs the question then, like, why? What is the point of gathering then? If I'm not, because then we enter into this commerce situation. And then what did Jesus do to the house of God when it was a place of commerce? Completely did not like it. he tossed tables. So if I'm coming to church to have this transaction of like, I'm here to check a box, to get something, to feel good at the end of it and to leave, then we've missed the point of the church. The point of the church is to remember and celebrate and meditate upon the gospel, which is God's generosity towards us in saving us. And we gather to meet with that generous God, and in turn get to be generous to one another as the body of Christ. That's the point of the gathering. It's a gather and scatter, gather and scatter. And it has nothing to do with like, I'm here to give something and to consume something, because I fear as a worship leader too, like that some people come and at the end, they give a review at the end, like good worship. I'm like, cool, that's not the point. Like, worship is always good to God because it passes through Christ, right? And I'm not, I don't want to discourage people from trying to give me encouragement at the end of it, but it's like,
but maybe a thank you message. For leading us.
Yes, or like, good message, Pastor Ted. Yeah. You know, it's like, yeah, because the message is from the Lord. And you know, there's, we have to kind of even just kind of consider our language sometimes when we talk about, you know, and we have churches with Google reviews. They're like, well, I didn't like this part. And it's listed with like Google businesses or like Yelp reviews. And why are we trying to review every time we gather when the God of the universe has come to meet with us and he's in the room with us and he's here to be generous towards us. And now we get to be generous towards each other. That's nothing to review. That's something to celebrate that God has come.
Right.
God with us.
Isn't that fantastic? And even the Bible talks about that the angels are looking in in the sanctuary. You know, sometimes when I'm worshiping, like I don't see them, but I'm aware. Like,
they're here.
Wow, the Bible says that the angels are looking in to see, like, what are they doing?
Yeah. You know? And they're like, we do that.
Yeah.
Like, we do that all the time up here. It's like, they're doing that. That's so cool.
And just to think about that in a gathering of the saints, like that the power of the Spirit is there.
Yes.
And for me to go, it's too cold in here. It's too hot in here. It's too dark in here. It's too light in here. And you, I mean, you know, the criticisms that come in, the music's too loud. The music's not loud enough. Well, in our church, it's never not loud enough.
It's perfect. Perfect for me. Takes me there.
I love it. Yeah. So, anything else that was on your heart to share in generosity? Or I love this conversation.
Me
I'm
too.
So glad we're able to have it.
I think the encouragement for me was that, I mean, was what Paul said is that you give according to your means. More than I've been a source of monetary generosity towards other people, just because of, you know, how I grew up, ministry family. We don't make much money. but I gave a lot of my time and my gifting. And when the Lord did start, like, blessing us monetarily, and like you said, you start with a little bit. Like, I worked at Jamba Juice, and I was like, okay, how much can I give this week? $20. Cool. That's fine. You know, I'll start there. You know, but
cheerful.
Exactly.
Right?
Cheerfully. It's like, all right, let's do this. And then, but then there's also a point where, you know, sometimes it's a sacrifice of praise. Like, I think of that too, where my praise and my giving is feels like a little bit of a sacrifice. Mm-hmm. And because the Lord has led you, maybe it's like, I think this person needs a little bit more. And like, cool, I only have $50. And they're like, yeah, can you give 40? And I'm like, whoa, Lord. And then it's the whole open hands.
Hey,
yo, calm down. Yeah, but the Lord just reminds us, like, Jehovah Jireh, am I not your provider? And isn't this also kind of rebellious generosity? You know, generosity is pretty rebellious to the hustle culture. Boss babes, you know, all these things that are kind of just like at this point is kind of cringy because you're like, wait a second. But as Christians, like we're kind of against the hustle. Hmm. We are resting in the provision of God. And that's not to say you don't work hard for your business or do well in your place of work and all these things. But it's like, I think we're no longer in a hurry to try to amass wealth anymore. Or I'm not in a hurry to worry about what everything's going to come from or if my kids are going to be, you know, provided for and all these things. And I just need to trust that, okay, Lord, you're going to lead me to these spaces to work to the degree that you have provided me to, but also to bring me in times of rest and all these things. So that in my generosity, it could be cheerful. It wouldn't feel like you're prying my hands open to give that you freely gave to me. So I think that encouraged my heart that to the degree that you've been given, he's calling you to give. So what does that look like?
I love that. I think for me too, it's really listening to that still small voice of the Holy Spirit, because it'll be in the most random places.
Absolutely.
Where God's just like, and it's a whisper and I could ignore it. And sometimes it's only once. He's not.
And you're like, what?
Me.
What did you say?
Yeah. Are you sure? Was that the Lord? Was
and
that
he doesn't
my lunch?
Answer.
You know, but if he says, hey, that person right there, like they need this and he gives you an amount, give it.
Yes.
You know, just get into a habit of obedience.
Amen.
Just like a rhythm of obedience. Like if you tell me, God, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to give. And sometimes it is like that. It's gospel math because you go, I don't have it, or that's my last money that I have in my wallet. And he wants you to empty it and give it away. And you're like,
okay,
here we go. Let's do it.
Yeah. And I don't give perfectly every time.
No.
You know, there'll be times like, ugh, fine. And then the Lord's like, look what I did. But it was that mustard seed of faith to just the act of giving.
And sometimes obedience, it's sacrificial, like you said. And sometimes it's like, okay, I'm just going to obey.
Yeah.
Right? Like, I'm just going to obey.
I wish I was cheerful every time. But the Lord has worked that in me and has brought about, like, but the practice, the continual practice of generosity only begets more generosity.
Yeah.
Same like stories of faith beget more stories of faith. Right. Because I'll share stories of faith. There have been times where, like, my husband and I don't know what's, like, how are we going to pay for this?
Right.
How are we going to go to the Philippines? There was one time where I think collectively we were earning $700 a month, and to go to the Philippines was like $2,500 each.
Seems like a mountain too far.
And then like, you guys are called to go. I'm like, cool, God. How? And he provided for us.
Right.
But at the same time, we were also like still giving of our, you know, our tithes and giving to people. And I'm like, how are we gonna? That's gospel math.
That is gospel.
He sends
math for
you
sure.
And places you in places to be generous, and then he just fills your hand to give.
Yeah, and he loves doing it in those spaces because it's like, then you know this is nothing but him. Like, there's no way I could do this on my own, and yet here he is, and he's calling us to do it. It doesn't mean that wealth's always going to come in.
Yeah,
it could mean that I give, and then I'm struggling through a hardship of giving, but it still brings joy.
Amen.
Like just that sense of joy that I am close to him, or that I am participating in the things that he wants me to participate in as a believer. So thank you so much, Faith, for joining in today. I just was really, that was such a beautiful like story of gospel math. And I just loved having this conversation with you. I've been personally challenged tonight, and I hope you, the listener, you've been challenged as well. So let's all be transformed together. Hey, you can visit whensheleads.org to find out about all that is happening in the ministry. We have several conferences coming up. We'll be hitting Colorado in May, and in June, Portugal and Spain. And then we will actually be in Hungary in July. So exciting things happening. So go check it out. We'll see you next time.